Scripture you might not be familiar with. It's called John 3:16. I think for pastors and preachers, just I know for me, the familiar verses are harder to speak on because everybody knows the stuff. Everybody knows. I mean, I know people that don't even go to church, don't even really are not into what I'm into, but they could quote John 3:16. It's just everywhere. And if you don't think so, just Google. Don't do it right now, please. But Google like John 3:16 football slides, and just you'll see, you know, Tim Tebow, John 3:16. You'll see somebody in an end zone with John 3:16. Everybody I know knows John 3:16. So that gives a little bit of a challenge, but I hope we will be encouraged by this great verse of Scripture. I'm going to put it up on the screen here. And if you wouldn't mind just humoring me, let's read this out loud together from the screen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. My brain goes to King James. I can't help it. I cannot help it. And here's the way I learned it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Gaylord, let's see if I can get this last name right. Gaylord Kambarami. He was the general secretary of the Bible Society for Zimbabwe. And when he witnessed to people, he would try to give them a New Testament and ask them to read it and maybe show them some verses out of the New Testament. One day he gave a New Testament, or he tried to give a New Testament to a very belligerent man. And the man insisted, if you give this to me, I'm just going to tear the pages out and use it to roll cigarettes because I need the paper. And so Gaylord said to him, okay, it's a deal. If you promise me that when you tear a page out, that you read the page before you light up. And he goes, okay, hundreds of pages of free paper from cigarettes? Yeah, okay, I'll do it. So he took it, and they parted ways. Gaylord did not know if this man would ever, if he walked by the trash can, threw it away, or if he would actually do what he asked him to do. And so, but he gave it in faith to the man. The man took it, and he walked away. 15 years later, they ran into each other at a Methodist convention in Zimbabwe. And this man had become a Methodist evangelist. And they asked him to give his testimony at the meeting. The place was packed. And he got up and he said this, I smoked Matthew. And I smoked Mark. And I smoked Luke. But when I got to John 3:16, I couldn't smoke anymore. He said, my life was changed from that moment. The moment he read, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. I want to break down, and if you've been following with us these verses, that every Christian should know what they mean and why they matter. I want to kind of stay true to that outline. So we're going to look at what John 3:16 means, and then we're going to look at why it matters. So I want to break this down into four different sections. If you look at that, and then you look at the four sections, section one or part one is going to be for God so loved the world. It breaks down naturally. For God so loved the world, part two, that he gave his only Son. Part three, that whoever believes in him, part four, should not perish but have eternal life. So let's talk through these. For God so loved the world. There's 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 31,102 verses, but the most popular, the most familiar verse is John 3:16. 25 words in a nutshell, the gospel in a nutshell. Charles Spurgeon preached once a year on John 3:16 in his church, every year. When Martin Luther was dying, It is said by those around him when he was in his deathbed the last few days that he repeatedly would quote John 3:16 in Latin. One of the greatest Christian minds, one of the fathers of the Reformation, It's funny when you get right down to the end, what really matters. And this great mind that knew Latin, that knew Hebrew, that knew Greek, that had written books, laid in bed, and over and over and over, he just said to himself, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life." For God so loved the world. I'm giving you some references, but I want to point out this first one, which I think is important. 1 John 2:15-17. The writer of the Gospel of John also wrote 1 John. And the writer of the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, said, "For God so loved the world." Loved the world. But then in 1 John 2:15, he says, "Love not the world." Same guy. Like, okay, well, surely there's a, maybe they're different Greek words, you know? Maybe. So I dug in, and it's the same exact Greek word. It's kosmos, where we get cosmos. God so loved the world, but don't love the world. Like, okay. So what you have in the Greek language is you have the lemma, L-E-M-M-A, which is the original, the very base meaning of the word, but you also have the sense of the word. So in John 3:16, it says that God so loved the world, but in 1 John 2, it's telling me not to love the world. Now watch this. Here's the difference. God so loved the people that he gave his Son, but we are not to love the world system that has created the mess that we live in today. The mess we live in today is not, you may not agree with me on this, the world we live in today that is broken into 1,000 pieces and can only be fixed one day by God himself. Because we human beings are really good at breaking stuff, but we're terrible at putting it back together. So we, as humanity, it's broken, but I don't believe it was broken by the people. I believe it was broken by the system, which is dictated by the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan himself. So Satan has caused people to create systems that are broken. And when John said God so loved the world, he's saying God so loved the people, but he's also saying don't love the system, love the people. Because the people are those for whom Christ died. The idea that God loves the whole world was a new idea to them. The Jews saw God as someone who loved them, but not anybody else, not the Greeks. Ooh, he loves the Jews. That's us. But he didn't love them. And so they saw themselves as people that God loves, but nobody else. So when Jesus comes along and says, God so loved the world. And remember, who was he talking to when he's having this conversation? Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the who? Jews. He came to Jesus by night. His career would have been ruined if people found out he was actually listening to this guy Jesus. So he goes to him at night and he says, we know you're a teacher come from God. Nobody could do these things you do if God wasn't with him. And Jesus said, you need to be born again, which is not what he asked. And they go into this thing as Moses lifted up the serpent, and for God so loved the world, God loved, and Nicodemus is hearing this saying, this is so foreign to me. I've never heard anything like this, that God loves the whole world. But you know, in a sense, we're kind of the same way. Not all of us together, but there's still a similar kind of an attitude that God loves me because I'm a good person. But God could not possibly love those people that are not me. You know, God loves me. I'm great. But God cannot possibly love anybody that's not exactly like me. And the truth is, God loves everybody. God loves the vile person, the murderer, the immoral, the abuser, the thief, the liar, the alcoholic, the homeless, the bitter, the vengeful, the unforgiving, and the poor. God loves every person, not just the religious and the good. He loves the unlovely and the unloving. Some people are just hard to love. How many of y'all, now don't poke the person next to you, but how many of y'all know, have somebody in your life that's just hard to love? Okay, so I see those hands. Yes, yes, all over. I see those hands. Yeah. And, you know, if you don't, if you can't lift your hand, you might be the person that's hard to love. I mean, there are people that are unlovely and there are people that are unloving. But God loves them, even though they may be hard to love. He loves the unbelieving. He loves the selfish. He loves the greedy. He loves the spiteful. He loves the vengeful. God loves us all. Now, I'm going to say something that I know not everybody agrees with, but I believe this with all my heart. I have friends, pastors, professors, people like that, that believe that God, that Jesus died not for the world, but for the elect. Have you ever heard this? I had an argument in a Starbucks for an hour with a guy one day. He said, Jesus did not shed one single solitary drop of blood for people that weren't saved. Every drop of that was for the elect. I said, really? He said, yeah. We spent an hour going around and around about this at the Starbucks over on 124. I said, man, that's messed up. Now, I'm going to say this to you. If you believe in that, I love you dearly. And I have friends that believe this, and I love them, and they love me. But I'm just telling you, you're flat out wrong. You have to go some. You have to stretch the Bible some to make it say that God died for the elect. But I can go to verse after verse after verse after verse after verse to say that Jesus died for the world. And I think that part of the suffering of Jesus on the cross, now think through this with me. I think part of the suffering of Jesus on the cross was that he knew, he's omniscient, he's God the Son, he knew everything. On the cross, he knew that for 4,000 years before he comes back, or whenever it's going to be when he comes back, that he is dying for millions of people that are going to reject his gift. That was part of the pain and suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. Not only the pain, the physical pain, but he knew that he was dying to save untold millions, maybe billions of people that trusted him as Savior, like you and me. But he was also dying for multiplied hundreds of millions of people who are going to take his free gift of salvation and say, no thanks. I don't want it. I don't need it. I'm good enough. That's part of the pain. When John the Baptist was preaching and he pointed to Jesus, he's coming over the hill, John said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the elect. Is that what it says? Really? Oh, I need to check my notes. It's the sins of the world. For God so loved the elect that he gave his only begotten Son. No, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 Timothy 2, God desires all men to be saved, not just some, but all to come to the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, in the Bible, in Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, verse 1, they're almost identical. It says, and you turn in your Bible now and you look at it, it will say, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That's what it says. But if you look at the Hebrew, it says, the fool has said in his heart, no God. That means one of two things, or a combination of maybe both. The fool has said in his heart, no God, meaning there is no God. Or, number two, the fool has said in his heart, no God. No. Or, it could be both. There's no God. And no, I'm not open to this. God's desire, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit's heart's desire is that every person come to faith and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ, even though they know it's not going to happen. But they know. They want it to happen. And if you accept with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. I mean, it's very simple. Jesus did the hard part. Our part is to believe, and I'm going to get to that in just a little bit. But God's love is the motivation behind our redemption. Not our worthiness, but his mercy. And he desires that everyone know him, even though everyone won't know him. That is his heart's desire. Why? Because he loves, how many of us? The world. God so loved the world. Part two, that he gave his only son. That he gave his only son. In a world that was fallen, wicked, and depraved, God gave his son. The world was bad then. It's bad now. It was bad then. In a world that was full of darkness and hostility and anger and war and sin and shame and murder, God gave his son. God took the initiative to save man. Man did not seek to save himself. God sought to save him. 1 John chapter 4, we love him because he first loved us. It was God's initiative to save us. It wasn't our idea, it was his. He sent his son to what did Jesus say? The Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. I came down here to seek and save those of you who are lost. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for he, God the Father, has made him, God the Son, to be sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 2, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, that he, Jesus, by the grace of God, should taste death. Does it say for the elect? No, it says for every person. He tasted death for, study it on your own. Hebrews 2, 9, he tasted death for every man, it says, every person. He died for every person. I'll give you another one that's not up here. Romans 8. I love Romans 8. It starts with no condemnation and ends with no separation. Verse 1, there is no condemnation of them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Verse 38 and 39, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels, nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation will separate us from the love of God. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where do we see the love of God? It's in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's God in flesh. God in the flesh, Jesus, came. God the Father gave his only Son. Part three, that whoever believes in him. And earlier I mentioned the lemma and sense and all that kind of stuff in the language. The word believe here is pisteo, which means to believe, to trust. But the sense here, and this is massively huge. You need to understand what I'm fixing to say. This is the crux of the whole thing. The sense of believe is to trust in Jesus as contained in the context of the gospel. It's not to just believe that he existed. It is to trust Jesus in the context of the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is to trust him in the context of the gospel. I saw a debate last week or week before. It wasn't really a debate. It was a conversation between Bill Maher and Charlie Kirk. Now, I'm going to surprise you. Are you sitting down? This is going to sound, don't think badly of me. I kind of like Bill Maher. Now, hear me. I think it's important for us to understand our adversaries. Like, one of the fallacies of Facebook is you just get on there with people that agree with you and you criticize everybody that don't agree with you. Okay. It might help us as Christians to once in a while listen to what unbelievers are saying and why they're saying it. And I heard this conversation. Now, here on one side is Charlie Kirk, who is a believer, and I admire Charlie. I'm really respect what he's trying to do. So he's sitting there talking about the Bible and talking about his relationship with Christ. On the other side is Bill Maher. He's smoking a cigar and drinking a scotch. And he doesn't believe in God. And he has said very plainly, I do not believe in God. He did a documentary called Religious. And he said repeatedly in the documentary, and I heard him say it with his own mouth, that he does not believe that Jesus is an actual historical character, that he was made up from myths of other characters. He doesn't even believe that Jesus of Nazareth walked the earth. which is like, he's an intelligent man, and I pray for him. I do. I think he's an unbelieving man. I think he's an honest man in his unbelief, but imagine if he would come to faith in Christ, the platform he could have. So I'm praying for the man. I mean, I don't listen to him and go, he makes my blood boil. I listen to him and go, man, that guy needs to get saved. I mean, he needs the Lord. And I heard him say, I have tried to believe in God, and I just can't. Now, what if Bill Maher came out next week and said, hey, I've done some more research, and I believe Jesus of Nazareth actually walked the earth. Does that make him a Christian? No. Why? Because you have to trust in Jesus as contained in the context of the gospel. It's not enough to know that Jesus Christ walked this earth. Do you believe that he's the Son of God that takes away the sin of the world? Do you believe that he is risen from the dead? When I was 8 years old, my parents led me to Christ. And I put my faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his death, his burial, his resurrection for the forgiveness of my sins. And I put my faith and my trust in him. I believe in him. I don't just believe he existed. I believe he is my Savior and he is my Lord and he is my Master and he is the forgiver of my sins and the Savior of my soul. I believe it. And that is what makes you a Christian. Now watch part four of this. That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. I love what Charles Ryrie says in his commentary on John 3:16. This means, Charles Ryrie says, a new quality of life, not an everlasting this life. Just let that sink. Would you like to have an everlasting life that you have now?
You.
Can you imagine for all of eternity, 5,000 years from now, you get up in the morning and you go, oh man, what is that? Or the blanking out of nouns that we have as we get older. You know that guy's name was, he was married to the woman, her name, you know her name? She was in that movie. What was the name of that movie? You want to do that for all of for eternity? No, you don't want to do that. He said that our everlasting life is not an everlasting this life. It's an eternal life where we trade the corruptible for the incorruptible, for the mortal for the immortal. So on this life we have, Jesus said in John 10:10, we have an abundant life. We have a better than average life because we're Christians. Life is still hard. It doesn't mean that your problems don't go away, but you have Christ on this earth with the promise that you're going to spend eternity with him in a better life, not just more of the same. So that's what this means. Now, how does it work? How do you memorize Scripture? How do you hide it in your heart? You just say it over and over and over. And this is one of the easiest ones. I guarantee you probably 75% of the people in this room, 80% of the people in this room have already memorized John 3:16. So this is easy. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But one thing would help you, that's phase one. Say it over and over. Phase two is pray it. Pray this. Pray this verse. Oh, that's a good quote. Life with Jesus Christ is an endless hope, and life without him is a hopeless end. Remember that. But you pray this, you say it over and over and over, and then you pray it. God, thank you that you loved me. I'm part of this world. That you gave your only Son for me, that if I believe in you, if I pisteo you, if I truly trust you as in the context of the Gospels, I'm not going to perish. And I'm going to have eternal life. When the devil gets up and whispers in your ear, just quote Scripture back at him. Just like Jesus did three times in the temptation, he'll go away. He'll come back, but he'll go away because he can't deal with Scripture. Jesus said to him three times, it's written, it's written, it's written. So that's how you do it. Now, number three, why does this matter? A lot of reasons why John 3:16 matters. But I'm going to give you two. Number one, because God loves the world. And they matter to him. And we need to understand that every person that makes your blood boil, God loves them. Every homeless person you see on a bridge or an on-ramp that's holding a cardboard, piece of cardboard saying, I got a family to feed. Please help. God loves them. Every person that's steeped into abuses, self-abuse, God loves them. People that make your blood boil, God loves them. People that let you down, disappoint you. Children that disappoint you, God loves them. Grandkids that scare you, God loves them. Siblings that irritate you to no end, God loves them. God loves all of us. And so it matters, because we need to tell ourselves every time we have a conversation with the guy at work in the next cubicle. You know, you go to work and you walk in the office and you go, man, I hope Bob's sick today. I can't stand that guy. I'd really like to have one Monday without having to listen to him all day. God loves Bob. God loves you. That's important to know, that God loves you. John, you have no idea what I've done. No, I don't, but God does. Now, think about this. The one who knows everything about you loves you anyway. And there's nothing you could do to make God love you any less or any more. How cool is that? That's so comforting to me. There's nothing I can do to make God love me any more or love me any less than he already does. So it's important. But I'm going to go down what you're going to think is a rabbit trail. But just hear me out. Number one, God loves the world. They matter to him. But number two, the world, why this matters, I think, is the world is coming to us. I've known this. I've said this. I've said this to y'all. Y'all have said this to me. You've said this to each other. Everybody in this room knows this. The world is coming to America. Do you know that? If you are not aware of that, please go out of your house and look around for 5 minutes, because the world is coming here. And I've known that. I've said that in sermons. But let me tell you what happened this week. Our missions executive team, there's about 7 or 8 of us that oversee the umbrella of missions, like who we support, how much we support, how they're doing. And I mean, there's a lot of other people involved in missions, but the executive missions team, we're the ones that look at the budgets every month and we go, okay, how are we doing? And have we heard from these missionaries? And we're in the process of looking at 4 new potential missionaries, all of whom I want to support. They're all great. But we had a guy here. It was so funny, because on the same day we had Murray Tillis, who is Jewish. He is a converted Jewish man with Light of Messiah. Same day we had him, and we had Masood, who was born in Tehran. He speaks Arabic. And we couldn't get him here at the same time. That would have been such a fun conversation to have Murray and Masood talk to each other, you know, a Jew and an Arab talking to each other. That would have been cool. But Masood was the last interview. And he spent the night at Cafe 316. And I picked him up early Wednesday morning to take him to the airport, because he had to fly back home. Young man, sharp man, loves the Lord, wants to share Jesus with people. And it's dark. Now, it's like dark, dark. I picked him up like, I don't know, 10 to 6, 6 o'clock or something like that. So we go straight down 85, and it's dark. Now, when we get down into the bowels of downtown Atlanta, there are tens of thousands of taillights as far as the eye can see, right? And all the buildings are lit up, and he gets his phone out. Now, he speaks Arabic, and he speaks Farsi, and he speaks English as well as we do. Very bright young man. But he gets his phone out, and he turns on the video, and he starts jabbering in Farsi. I know what he was doing. He was recording it to show his wife. Because she doesn't speak Arabic, but she speaks Farsi. So, like, I'm driving, 6 lanes of traffic, moving, taillights. And he's going, blah, 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 blah. He's just jabbering away, talking into this video. He's just videoing, oh, yeah, oh. I mean, he's just doing all this stuff. And when he was done, he said, man, the world's coming to Atlanta. I said, yeah, it is. And I've known that. And we were just making conversation, but when something clicked in my brain, when he got out of the car at Hartsfield, when I'm driving back, I said, I'm going to check on something. There's something I want to know. So I got back here and I started listing my missions trips, all the missions trips I've been on here at GCC or when I was at Grace Fellowship. I've been on 13 missions trips. Some of our folks here have been on more missions trips than I have, but I've been on 13 missions trips to 8 different countries. Some have been back twice, obviously. But I just started listing, and I asked Google this question. In the last 10 years, how many people have moved to the United States from, and then I listed the country I had been to. I've been here, I've been there, I've been here, I've been there, I've been here, I've been there. I had to have a passport. When I went to China, I had to have a visa. I had to fly, some cases 6 hours, some cases 20 hours. Eating stuff, I don't even know what I'm eating. Couldn't wait to get home. So I just started asking the question, in the last 10 years, how many people from this country have moved here? Now, here's what I found. These are the countries I've been. I had to get a passport. I had to get a visa. I went to these places. Left my family, went, came back. Listen to this. Costa Rica, 25,000 people in the last 10 years have moved here from Costa Rica. In Panama, 10,000 people have moved here. Now, these are guesstimates from fairly reliable sources. Spain, the last information I could find on Spain was 2021, but in the last 10 years, 120,000 people have moved here from Spain. In the last 10 years, 10,000 people annually have moved here from South Africa. Prague, high hundreds to low thousands annually move here from Prague to the United States. China, in the last 10 years, 900,000 people have moved here from China. In Peru, now here's the only number I could find, but in 2023, in 1 year, now get this, in 2023, the U.S. Customs and Border Protection Agency reported that 75,000 Peruvians tried to cross the Mexican border into America. Murray lives here. He's a missionary to the Jewish people. Murray was telling us about all the stuff going on in Atlanta with Jewish people, so I asked the question, how many Jewish people are in Atlanta? According to, in 2024, according to the American Jewish Yearbook, did you know there was such a thing? The American Jewish Yearbook reported that there are 132,000 Jewish people living in Atlanta, making Atlanta the 10th largest Jewish community in the United States. Guess what? The world's coming to Atlanta. Now here's my question. We have John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And on the other hand, we have this information. What are we going to do with this? What are we going to do with this? As a church, what are we going to do with this? Now, I'm going to be transparent with you. Okay? You ready for transparency? Okay. Tracy and I moved to Winder to be closer to our kids and grandkids. And ever since we've moved to Winder, people have been bugging me saying, are you going to retire? Are you leaving? Tracy, what's the answer? No. I'm not retiring. I'm not leaving. But I'm challenged, and I'll tell you why. I'm not sick, I'm not dying, I'm not moving, I'm not leaving, I'm not retiring, but I got more in the rearview mirror now than I have in the front mirror window. I got more. I'm not at the finish line, but I can see it from here. And here's what I don't want to do. I don't want to limp across the finish line. I want to sprint across the finish line. God has put us on this piece of ground. It's paid for. And the world is coming here. And we're starting Awana's second year in Awana's this Wednesday night. And we're starting ESL, English Second Language, which is an amazing ministry to help people that don't speak English very well to learn to speak and converse the English language. And guess what we're using as a textbook? The Bible. We had training this weekend, had about 15, 16 folks from this church here for training so that we can kick off the ESL ministry and bring the parents of the children in here to teach them how to speak English. Go up and down these streets around this campus. The world's come to Atlanta. And the world needs to know God so loved them. And I want to challenge you. I want to set some lofty, crazy goals for the next 5 years. I don't want us just to sit and go, wow, that's interesting. John shared some stats. That's pretty interesting. No, I don't want us to just to do that. I want us to look at this and say, okay, God, we have spent tons of money over the last 35, 40 years at this church going, taking people on missions trips, and now you don't need a passport. You just need a good pair of shoes because they're here. They're coming here. I just told you. They're coming here. And they need Jesus. And we have Jesus. So what's the problem? We need to figure out as a church how we can maximize our time, our talent, and our treasures to take the gospel to as many people possible and sprint across the finish line until Jesus comes and gets us and takes us home. And I'm asking you to help us do it. I can't do it by myself. You can't do it by yourself. We can do it together. We can make a dent. How cool would it be that 100 years from now somebody came up to you and said, hey, I know you don't know me, but I was in the ESL program at your church. And I heard about Jesus. How cool would it be for somebody to come up and say, yeah, I was rolling cigarettes with the paper from the New Testament and I got to John 3:16. Thanks. All of us can do something. And I'm asking you to link arms with me and with us. Do it together. God the Father sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to sacrifice Himself in order that the world might be saved. That's why this matters. That's why this matters. Father, thank you so much for giving us John 3:16. It's just like, Lord, every once in a while you pick something and you just make it, you just bless it. Your word, of course, is blessed. It is your word. Sometimes you put your hand on a song like Amazing Grace and we find ourselves singing it all over the world. Or we find ourselves watching a football game on a Sunday afternoon and somebody's holding up a poster board with John 3:16 on it. And you bless your word. You've blessed your entire word. You've blessed the canon of Scripture. But Lord, you have extra blessed verses like John 3:16. Verses every one of us should know and why they matter. Thank you that God, that you loved the world so much, Father, that you gave your one and only unique, one-of-a-kind Son, Jesus Christ, that if we believe with our heart and soul in the context of the gospel, we will not perish, but we will have everlasting life. Give us boldness, Lord. Give us courage. Give us wisdom. Give us ideas on how we can use the time, talent, treasures, use what you've given us here at Gwinnett Community Church. As long as we live, as long as we can function, use us, Lord, to get this message of John 3:16 out to as many people as we can. For the glory of God and the glory of Jesus, until you call us home. That is our prayer. We want to be busy. We want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in your work, knowing that anything we do in your work is not useless. It's not in vain. I thank you that we have in our church family evangelists, people that just share their faith with everybody they can. Lord, give us more of the same. Give us opportunities to share our faith with people we know. And use us for your honor and your glory. We pray. That's our desire. In the name of Jesus, we're praying these things. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you for coming today. You are dismissed. Don't run out. Talk to folks, but we're done. So God bless. Thanks for coming.